breaking into a song, are you? I was gonna say something about verse 2, and then it looked like y'all were just ready to go. So you can be seated. Thank you.
Today we have a young man wanting to be baptized, and so we're going to talk about baptism. There's a lot of controversy around baptism that is unnecessary. There's a lot of people who are wanting to be dogmatic on a point that they really don't have much foundation for and condemn everybody else for their position. We accept believers' baptism regardless of the mode, but it doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't reveal a mode. The most important aspect is your choice, your decision to be baptized a disciple of Jesus Christ. That decision, that choice is the huge thing. The mode of application of water is not the huge thing. But being that some people make it a huge thing, it's important that we defend what the Bible actually says on the matter. And so we're going to do some of that this morning. We're going to talk about baptism, the meaning and the mode. I was raised in a Baptist church. Everything about a Baptist church is that it's immersion. If you weren't immersed, you weren't baptized. That's their ideology and their thought. As I grew and as I studied, I realized that they didn't have near the foundation they thought they had. And so we're going to talk about a little bit about that. And so where I stand now is due to my study of the Bible, not to my raising and not to my Bible college training, but my own study of the Word of God and history. So what is baptism? Slide one. It is ritual washing as opposed to actual washing or bathing. It is ceremonial cleansing as opposed to actual physical cleansing. It is symbolic purification as opposed to actual physical purification. It is a rite of initiation into the instruction and guidance of a religious movement doctrine. Okay, whether you're being baptized a disciple of Hillel, Shammai as a rabbi, or John's baptism, a prophet, or Christ in Christian doctrine, baptism was a rite of initiation, a step to saying, I'm coming under the authority. We will see that Paul says that the Israelites were all baptized unto Moses. That could be translated into Moses or coming under Moses, but it all has the same meaning. So if you want to get the biblical meaning of baptism and the biblical mode of baptism, follow along here. And we find that a lot of people appreciate religion only for the aspect of feeling secure, personal feelings of security, that they have no other use for religion than that. And so sometimes the bigger the organization, the more organized and rich the organization or whatever, however it makes them feel personally more secure, that's what they like. And accuracy and what the Bible actually says ceases to be a big deal once they feel secure. I don't follow religion in that way. I think that believing something false doesn't give security. Why would anybody think that believing something false would give security? Believing that I'm eternally secure, one act of faith perpetually justifies, believing that because it makes me feel secure, it's like, where's your brain? If it's not true, how do you feel secure when something's not true? So, actual purification and salvation is by the blood of Christ, cleansing us and cleansing our record, and through the renewing of the Spirit of God, renewing our minds, because there's a cleansing that comes when there's true repentance, when there is a true confession, when there is a true renouncing of sin. There's a cleansing in the heart and mind that comes. Christ actually re-tenderizes your conscience. It's amazing, after I gave my life to Christ and repented, how sensitive my conscience became after that, whereas before it was very dull. And the waking up of the conscience, the waking up of the sensitivity to God and to what is right. So, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't earn it. Okay, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. You've got to repent, right? That's a work of righteousness. Talking about earning. which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, shed on us. Those three things you're going to find very prominent in the lesson today, because those three things are what baptism is about.
Right.
Okay? Next slide. So, ritual baptism is not new to the Bible. There's many examples of ritual or ceremonial washing in the Old Testament scriptures, which down at the bottom there, Hebrews 9:11, the Apostle Paul says, he calls them divers or various baptisms. The word is baptismos, okay? So, he said, stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, various baptisms and carnal ordinances. Doesn't mean they're wrong. It means they're earthly ordinances, earthly priesthood, imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the time of Messiah's priesthood. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the puring of the flesh, he goes on to say, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Okay, so we're talking here about Old Testament baptisms. The same word, baptizo, baptismos, one's a verb, one's a noun, and so forth. One's plural, one's singular. So, in Exodus 30, verse 17, we find that in the tabernacle, there was a laver of brass, and it sat there where the priests, the sons of Aaron, the priests came in. Before they went in to do their duties in the temple, they washed. Now, Solomon made one that was 10 foot across, 30 foot around, and sat on 12 oxen. Remember that? Huge thing. Now, you work real hard. You get your servants. You come up and you fill this thing with water, bucket after bucket. And the first person that comes around sticks their dirty feet in it and their dirty hands in it. What happens? It fouls the whole thing. Did they do that? No, they didn't do that. They weren't that unthinking. They would have somebody dip out of this and pour it on their hands and pour it on their feet. And they washed. Notice it says with water. They didn't wash in the water. They washed with water. Keep that in mind. You're going to see that a lot today. In 2 Kings 3:11, we find that Jehoshaphat, looking for a prophet of the Lord, that he might require the Lord. And someone said unto him, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. What did that mean? That means he was Elijah's attendant. He was Elijah's servant. Well, how did they signify that? They said, well, he's the one that helped Elijah when he washed. He poured the water on the hands of Elijah. It was a common thing for servants to do, to be attendants, to help people in their bathing and washing and so forth. That was one of the servants' duties, because they couldn't step in there and pull the knob and be in a shower, right? They couldn't turn the faucet on and have running water. The servants did that. In Numbers 8:5, we find another example of ritual washing. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them. And this water of purifying, in some cases, we find it was mixed with the ashes of the burnt offering and so forth. And it's like, well, how? You know, I mean, there was no Dawn, no Ajax, no Comet, no nothing. Just sprinkling this water that was mixed. What does that do? It was ceremonial washing.
Right.
Okay. They didn't sprinkle them until they were dripping. It was ceremonial washing. It was spiritual symbolism.
Right.
All right. They weren't expected to be taking a complete shower. In fact, when the Levites were cleansed and so forth, it was at the door of the tabernacle and they were in the audience of the congregation. Okay. So, Numbers 19, we find a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in water and sprinkle it on the tent and all the vessels and the persons and so forth. And that's a spiritual cleansing. This was symbolic of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on the altar, the mercy seat, and so forth. All of it was symbolism. Using a piece of hyssop, is what he's talking about in Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Obviously, taking a piece of hyssop and sprinkling somebody is not going to make them whiter than snow in the physical sense. It's a spiritual significance. This is poetry. So you say the same thing twice in a different way. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But the purging with hyssop doesn't mean you were scrubbed with it. It means you were sprinkled with it. Just like previous. Okay, this is ceremonialism. And it was meant to be various baptisms in the Old Testament. Next slide. Baptism was not a new concept to the Jews. They saw it as a rite of purification, a religious rite of purification. The prophet spoke of purifying and outpouring of God's Spirit associated with the coming Messiah. So the water we find, the pouring of water, the sprinkling of water, the baptism of water, there was symbolism there that referred to the actual spiritual cleansing of regeneration, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, what He does to your mind and your heart and your conscience and so forth when you are regenerated. In Malachi, it says the Messiah, when He comes, the end there, saith the Lord of hosts, even the messenger of the covenant whom He delighted, and behold, He shall come, talking about Christ. John the Baptist was the one preparing His way. Christ is the messenger that's coming. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So, the idea of the Messiah coming and bringing a purification was in the prophets. Isaiah says here, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. What are we talking about? We're talking about when Messiah comes. When Messiah comes, there's also going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit. There's going to be a renewing and a refreshing. We have not seen all of that yet. Okay? There was a spiritual aspect of Christ coming and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the second coming of Christ, we're going to see a renewing of the earth, a subduing of the planet, of the kingdom. There's going to be peace. There's going to be the way, the truth, and the life is going to show up and bring that to planet Earth. So the kingdom, the messianic kingdom that they looked for, the restoration of paradise and so forth, is still yet to come. But the spiritual aspect of coming to be our sacrifice and our high priest is what were the initial steps here. And the pouring out of the Spirit was part of that. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Are we talking about literal water here, or are we talking about symbolic water? Okay, the idea, pouring water upon him that is thirsty. So next time your child comes and says, Mommy, I'm thirsty, pour water on him. Is that going to help? The idea here is spiritual, right? Mm-hmm. Not physical. And the idea of I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring has to do with a future looking towards the days of Messiah. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he met Philip. Okay? And then they were talking, this refers to Christ. And he said, what does hinder me to be baptized? They understood that this pouring out, this the sprinkling, the idea of water coming upon somebody for a spiritual aspect was clear to the Jews. They understood that. Next slide. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit? And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay? Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. We're referring back to rites and ceremonies of the law, right? From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is a looking forward to God's ultimate, what he ultimately wanted to do with his people spiritually, which was fully accomplished when Christ came and there was the heavenly priesthood set up. The Spirit was poured out, and we have the promise of the Father being fulfilled. Okay, in chapter 39, verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I will pour out of my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So now we come. These are the words of the prophets. Okay, now we come to when the Messiah actually came. We call it the New Testament scriptures. Next slide. Baptism in the New Testament. The word baptizo and baptismos are the ones used in the Greek. All right. Now, if you go to Strong's, it's going to say to immerse, submerge, to make whelmed, used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially of the ordinances of Christian baptism and so forth. However, baptizo is a word that primarily deals with result, not mode. Now, you say, Brother Mark, where do you get that? From the scriptures. If you study how this word is used in the Bible, you will find it's dealing with result. And I'm going to show you this. Not mode. Okay? It's not a word that deals. It's like paint. He painted his house. What was the mode? You don't know yet. All you know is the result. Okay? That person got wet. How? You don't know. All you know is the result. He could have been sprayed. He could have been dunked. He could have been, flooded. It could have been poured upon. You don't know. The person who painted their house could have done it with a sprayer or a roller or a brush. You don't know the mode. And that's the way baptizo is. Mode is determined by how the word is used in the scripture and what is being signified by it. Okay? In extra-biblical Greek literature, when this word is used, we are told that the element, whether it be water, whether it be grief, that people are baptized with fire, baptized with grief. This word is used a lot, okay? And so, whatever the element is, it's always moved and put upon the object. I put usually here, but the source I'm quoting said always. I just don't like, unless I've checked it out myself, I don't like that word. But I would say at least usually the element is moved upon the object rather than the object being dipped in the element, the way this word is used. So you've got waves baptizing the shore. Which one's moving? The wave coming upon the shore. Okay. You've got even a ship that is baptized by the waves. You've got the waves coming upon the ship. And so if I'm baptized with grief, grief is coming upon me. And that's the way this word is used. It is important to study how the Bible uses a term, not just go by your Greek lexicon or your concordance. All right. The lexicographers all run to this fact that this word, the root is bapto. The root bapto means to dip. Right. So baptizo surely means the same thing, but I prefer to see how God uses the word. That's where I'm going to build upon. Okay? I'm not going to argue with the lexicographers. I'm not going to argue with the concordance writers and the Greek scholars. I'm going to go to the Word of God and show you from God's Word how the apostles used this word. All right? Next slide. The Jews understood that baptism was ceremonial cleansing and purification. In John 3, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, Behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So they asked him about purifying. What were they talking about? Baptizing. Well, I've already showed you how the Old Testament purification rites were called various baptismos by Paul, right? John 2:6. In the wedding in Cana, there were sent 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. These 6 water pots of stone where Jesus changed the water to wine, they had been filled at the well and carried up there, and they were sitting there, pots of water. What were they for? After the manner of the purifying or washing of the Jews. So, would they let the people come through and stick their dirty hands in there? Absolutely not. Not only was this drinking water, this was washing water. They would dip out of it like Elisha did for Elijah, and they would pour it on their hands while they held their hands and washed their hands, okay? So then you have, go to Luke 11:37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down. And the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first baptized before dinner. It's the word baptizo. He did not baptize himself before dinner. Have you ever done that? What would you? Well, I mean, we think of this word. We need to look how it's used. Obviously, he was talking about what we've been talking about, getting his hands washed. He didn't wash his hands before dinner. And the Jews would want you to wash up to your elbow. I mean, they wanted it, you know, I think my wife has some Jewish blood in her, but anyways, they wanted you to wash up to the elbow before you ate. In Mark 7, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Okay? How do you wash your table? These were the kind of the tables that were down low and they sat on the floor around these things. Okay? The word here, except they wash, except they baptize, baptizo. The washing, the next word there in Mark 7:4 is baptismos. It's more in a plural. We're talking cups and pots and vessels and tables. Mark 7:8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the baptizing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Now, notice, baptizo has to do with result. The way you wash a table, the way you wash a cup, the way you wash your hands might be all different. Mm-hmm. But baptizo deals with result, not mode. It doesn't determine what the mode was, whether in washing of the cups or the tables or the pots or the hands. The important thing was the result. And that's what I want you to see. This is the way the Bible uses the Greek word. So, next slide. We find that when it comes to baptism, John baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. The word "with" there really annoys immersionists. They think it should be baptized in water, but then it also has to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. The translators had enough brains to know that this was a parallel. And however it was with this one, it had to be the same with this one. They were the same. Okay, this was a parallel. And that's why they didn't translate it immersed, they translated it baptized. Because they understood transliterating the word, not translating it, but transliterating it was the most appropriate thing to do, because we're talking about a word dealing with result in a spiritual sense. It wasn't just, if they had just translated it, they could have said washed. John washed with water and Jesus will wash with the Holy Ghost. And that would have been an accurate translation. Whereas immerse would not, because you're going to see God's mode was not immersion. John 1:26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. And it says, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I knew not him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 1:5, Jesus says to the apostles, 10 days before, or short, maybe not exactly 10 days, but shortly before Pentecost, okay? If it had been the day of his ascension, it would have been 10 days before Pentecost. So he says, John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So what we want to know is, we can see it's a parallel. What does baptize with mean? Mm-hmm. What does baptize with look like? Right? That's what we want to know. Should it say baptized in or immerse in? It's the same for both. So the translators using with meant that they were with it. They were paying attention. They understood what they were doing. Next slide. In Acts 1:4, we find Jesus talking to the disciples. I already quoted this, but and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, and you have heard of all the prophets as well. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay? What do we want to know? We want to know what baptized with looks like. Mm-hmm. Okay? 10 days after his ascension, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then down to verse 16, Peter says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Down to verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? These were inseparably connected in the Bible, and this was in the prophets. It was in the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus. So, next slide. We find out that about approximately 6 years after Pentecost, the Samaritans are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 8. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're wanting to know, what does baptized with look like? Next slide. So in Acts 10, we have it where Cornelius and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. When was Jesus anointed with the Holy Ghost? At his baptism. Okay? The Spirit of God descended upon him and abode upon him. That was an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It happened when he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, when he was baptized with water. All right? And he is called Christ, the Anointed One. We are called Christians, the little anointed ones. And when are we anointed? And our baptism is the symbolism is connected, okay? Now, it says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's baptized with, all right? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Can any man forbid water? What does that mean? Obviously, that's a contraction. Can any man forbid water? So if I came up to you and said, Isaiah, can any man forbid water? You'd say, what? Right? The idea is that's a contraction that means, can any man forbid water being brought to baptize these people? Okay? If they had to go down to the river and get dunked, they would have said, can any man forbid us going to the river? Okay? The idea here, just by the very wording, is water was going to be brought. Mm-hmm. Water was going to be moved upon them. And then in Acts 11, we have Peter explaining to the Jerusalem church. And as I began to speak, he's explaining to the Jews in Jerusalem, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. What came to Peter's mind? Okay. He sees the Holy Ghost fall upon them. He sees the Spirit descend upon them. And what comes to his mind? Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Does anything have to be more obvious? Okay, the parallel is inescapable. Mm-hmm. And baptized with has to be the same for both.
Right.
Okay, because it's the same words. Baptized with. What does that mean? Baptized with. Well, we know that baptizo deals with results. So the mode is not in the word. The mode is how the word is used. And in this sense, it is used in the parallel with baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the mode of baptized with the Holy Ghost is consistently the same all the way through the scripture. Never, never, never is anyone dipped in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Never is it said that you are immersed in the Holy Ghost. It doesn't ever say that. The Holy Ghost is always poured upon you and fell upon, shed forth, shed upon. Those are the terms used in the scripture. Okay? So, this is why we use this mode to accomplish baptizo, the result. Next slide. Acts 19:2. Move forward into Acts to chapter 19, and we find that the Apostle Paul finds some disciples who didn't understand why they were baptized. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether the Holy Ghost has been given. That's different than your King James, because right there, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost is nothing that a Jew would ever say if they ever read their Old Testament.
Right.
Okay? They wouldn't say that. So that's a mistranslation. We don't know that. We haven't heard the Holy Ghost was given. The promise of the Father, which all the prophets talked about. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? In other words, hold it. If you weren't baptized thinking that you were receiving the Holy Ghost, if you weren't baptized symbolizing the Holy Ghost coming upon you, if you weren't baptized in hopes of that promise, why were you baptized? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Today, people would say, well, I was baptized to picture the death, burial, and resurrection. You don't find that in the scripture. Baptism with water, looking forward to baptism with the Holy Spirit, happened before Jesus ever died.
Mm-hmm.
It was established before he died. Okay? Unto what then were you baptized? Obviously, the connection with the Holy Spirit was strong. They didn't say, well, we were baptized to the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't say that. They're baptized with John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. But Paul goes on to say, but that repentance was simply looking forward to the one who had baptized with the Holy Ghost. Next slide. Okay, so what does it mean when it says baptized into or unto? It means you're identifying with, you're joining with, you're standing with, you're suffering with a person and all that that person stands for. Okay, you look down there in 1 Corinthians 10:1. Talk about baptized unto Moses. What does that mean? Baptized unto Moses. Well, they, in that national experience, that symboled leaving Egypt, this was a symbol of baptism. And then they went from baptism, they went across the wilderness, they got the law of God, and then they went on towards the promised land. This was all symbolic of the salvation process. First, you gotta leave Egypt. And you gotta, in baptism, you leave Pharaoh behind. They came under Moses' leadership. What was the mode? They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. The mist of the cloud, the sprinkling, maybe some pouring, but only the Egyptians were immersed. Okay? None of the Jews were immersed. There's another place in Peter where he's talking about Noah's Ark and how the eight were saved by water. The like figure whereunto also baptism doth also now save us. Not the washing of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God. Now, if the flood was also a type of baptism, the people, Noah and his family, were not immersed. The washing away of the world, the leaving the world behind, and them being poured upon and being delivered from that by the water. They were saved by the water. The water washed away the old world and gave them a new world. Okay, yeah, I can see how Peter thought that was a picture of baptism. It fits nicely, but there's no immersion for Noah and his family. So let's go back up here to Romans 6. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Yeah, we were also crucified with Christ. We find a number of ideas here. It doesn't mean we were baptized by being plunged in the water because Jesus didn't die that way. Right. Baptized into his death. His death was crucifixion. Right. What in baptism pictures crucifixion? The decision to be baptized, the decision to join with Christ is what we're talking about. The mode of baptism doesn't have to cover every single aspect of my conversion. What it covers is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing and regeneration shed on us in the Holy Spirit being given. Okay. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're going to talk about buried with him by baptism in the next slide, but we're not there yet. Okay. We join with Christ and we go with him without the gate, bearing his reproach without the camp. And we choose to live and die as disciples of Jesus Christ. We are baptized as his disciple. We are baptized into Jesus and all that he stands for and all that he is. That includes his death. That includes his resurrection. That includes obedience unto death. That includes being crucified with Christ. It includes all that. But baptism doesn't have to picture all that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. How's that going to work in baptism? You got to drink the water too? No. We're not talking about a mode that has to symbolize everything. We're baptized into one body. Baptized into has nothing to do with mode. Okay, we've already shown you what the Bible clearly tells us the mode of baptized with. And the Bible, whenever it's talking about baptized with water, baptized with the Holy Ghost, when you are baptized with water and with the Holy Ghost, you are baptized into Christ, into the church, into one body, into God's will. Because it's a rite of initiation.
Right.
A rite of initiation takes you into something.
Yes.
But the mode doesn't have to picture into. In fact, it doesn't. Galatians 3:27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Okay? That's the idea here. You are baptized with water, with the Holy Ghost, but that baptism took you into Christ, into His death, resurrection, His crucifixion, all that He stands for. You have put on Christ. All right? But this is talking about results of baptism, the decision to be baptized, not the mode. So Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. These are the results. This is the decision of baptism. This is where I'm going when I get baptized. So it's not dealing with the mode. And I'm going to say that because baptism by single immersion, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, didn't show up until the mid-4th century. I'm going to say it again. Baptism by single immersion, backwards, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, didn't even show up until the 4th century. Mid-4th century. The earliest Christian immersions recorded were trine immersion forward. Had nothing to do with picturing the death, burial, and resurrection. It has to do with a full bath. After they had fasted, they took certain foods. They were clothed in certain garments, and that this baptism was usually unclothed. And there's a lot of superstition added to it. And this didn't come till later, the end of the maybe the 3rd century. Okay, that we have find this. So we know that that wasn't apostolic, but it was not baptism picturing the death, burial, and resurrection either. The earliest immersions were not connected with the death, burial, and resurrection. They were still thinking of it as washing, but they were taking it to an extreme. Tertullian admits that this is a greater pledge than what Jesus demanded. Okay, this trine immersion. Well, why don't you do it 7 times? That'd really make you washed, right? That was the human mentality. So next slide, verse number 13. Okay, buried with him by baptism into death. There's some things that need to be understood when people are trying to push that for immersion. Number one, baptism is the point at which we make our choice to join Christ in all of his crucifixion, rejection, all of his sufferings. So we are crucified with him. We are dead with him. We are buried with him, and we resurrect with him to new life. All of that is in there, but it's not dealing with the mode. All right. Number two, baptism with water was a parallel with baptism with the Holy Ghost before Jesus died and after. Peter said, then remembered I the word of the Lord. John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was all established already. Before anything came up about buried in baptism. Number three, Jesus' death was on the cross, not by burial. Number four, Jesus was laid on the ledge of a tomb, not buried in the ground. Number five, no burial is by plunging people into the dirt. It's by pouring dirt over them. Number six, what did Jesus say about his Jewish burial? The only time Jesus talked about his burial, he said, talk about the woman with the ointment, Mary. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, when we think of burial, we think of somebody being put in the ground. When a Jew thought of burial, they thought of mummification. They thought of anointing. They came with their spices to anoint the body for burying. And they didn't put them in the ground. They put them on a ledge in a cave, on a shelf. And that shelf would be used again. Usually, when another family member died, the person on that shelf would be, their bones would be collected and put somewhere else, and another person would be put on that shelf. Or if they had many shelves, they would put each person on their own shelf. But that's what people did back then. Okay, they entombed them. In Mark 14, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. He said she had done what she could. She came afore to anoint my body to the burying. John 12:7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, notice that in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia on Trine Immersion, okay? This is not the whole article, but this guy, Eunomius, around 360, that's middle 4th century, right? Introduced single immersion into the death of Christ. This innovation was condemned. The Apostolical Constitution 50 says, if any presbyter or bishop does not perform the one initiation with three immersions, but with giving one immersion only into the death of the Lord, let him be deposed. Single immersion was allowed later, mid-7th century or the end of the 7th century, by Gregory the Great to the church in Spain in opposition to the Arians who used trine immersion. The Arians were the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? The ones who denied that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. But this was an exception. So, understand that what we call today, what the Baptists use, baptism by immersion, what I grew up with, okay, baptizing in the name of, you know, death, burial, and resurrection, right? That was not first century. It was not second century. It was not third century. It didn't show up till the middle fourth century, a guy by the name of Eunomius. Now, you telling me if that was the original apostolic mode, nobody heard of it till then? No, the early immersions were trine immersion forwards, and the idea was still washing. Okay? Having said all that in defense of our mode, which we believe is thoroughly biblical, I believe the primary issue is the application of water in the name and the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think we can see that various baptismos in the Old Testament was, okay, you've got the sprinkling mentioned. That's a translation of a word, but it, obviously that's what they thought it meant. You've got pouring mentioned. You've also got Naaman, who said he dipped himself in Jordan. But the question is, okay, the funny thing about immersionists is, if I go down here till I'm this deep and then I take something and pour water over my head, that ain't going to cut it. The head's got to go under. That's immersionist mentality. Okay, I know. I baptize a lot of people that way. And if they were a big person, you try to get some momentum, go down, have the water help you bring them back up, because some of them were hard to bring back up. Okay, and the water really helped. But if I'm doing that, the head didn't go quite under. It's like gotta make sure that the head goes under, right? Or you haven't immersed them. That's the way Baptists think, because immersion is such an important aspect. Where in reality, Naaman likely went down into the river and put water over the sore. He probably didn't have to go total immersion 7 times. I don't think he did that. I don't think it would be practical. That's not how people washed. Okay? Oftentimes they would go down to where they were knee deep and they would take something and pour water over themselves and they were taking a bath in the river. That's just the way they did it. And when the Bible says they came up straightway out of the water, it doesn't mean they came straight up out of the water. They could have been standing ankle deep and come up immediately. The word straightway means immediately, not straight up. It means immediately. They come up from the water. They could have been standing there ankle deep and the same exact wording would have been used.
Right.
Philip and the eunuch went both down to the water and came up from the water. If into the water and out of the water means immersion, then Philip was immersed too. The wording doesn't mean that.
Right.
Okay? The text does not demand that. People assume those things. And it's simply not so. So, the point is, the mode is not the vital aspect. The result is the important thing. Baptizo deals with result. They got baptized. You say, what was the mode? Well, it could have been, in the Old Testament, it could have been sprinkling, pouring, or possibly immersion, dipping. It could be partial immersion, total immersion. There's a number of ways to get wet. There's a number of ways to get washed. And being washed in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost was the primary thing. So, if you accidentally got the wrong mode, But you were a believer, you were repentant, you were choosing to be a disciple of Jesus, and water was applied in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then you got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm just telling you straight what the Bible says. I don't have any axe to grind. I don't have anybody to please in this matter except my own conscience and the Lord. So the application of water is actually flexible, although I have shown you clearly from Scripture what the signification was, which to me demands a mode to some degree, right? But it's not how I was baptized, because I was baptized with believer's baptism in a Baptist church by immersion. Should I lay again the foundation? No, I don't believe I should. I believe I should go on to perfection.
Yes.
And I don't believe anybody who comes to us who had a true believer's baptism, even if they didn't understand all the doctrine correctly, they laid the foundation of being a disciple of Jesus, and we don't demand they lay it again.
Right.
I don't believe that would be proper. Unless they were baptized into some crazy, you know, a Mormon or something that's totally, I don't believe even, it's just a... I think drawing lines there needs to be done. It's hard to say where to draw the line because there's so much confusion in the world today. Mm-hmm. But I think I would certainly rebaptize someone who came from a church that's not even biblical. It's a made up mess. So the application of water is something I'm not going to fight about. I am going to share what I believe, and I think I got plenty of scripture to back it up. So the main thing is not that you got wet. The main thing is not the mode. The main thing is not so much your maturity at the moment, whether your doctrine was all perfect or whether you're, you know, we got all your exteriors the way we like them, which is a lot of churches do that. The main thing when you get baptized is that you are a believer.
Yes.
You have repented. You repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. If that's you, and that's your course, and that's the way you're going, then you're a candidate for baptism. And when you get water applied to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's your heart, you've been baptized. Okay? Then there's lots of room to grow. You may grow and realize that what you thought about Jesus at one point wasn't totally correct. But you don't need to get rebaptized every time you learn something new. Okay? We don't have any record that that Apollos got rebaptized, although those other ones did. And people talk about, well, the baptism of John. As far as we know, the apostles only had the baptism of John, but they understood it properly. We don't find that Jesus rebaptized everybody who came from John. There's no record of that whatsoever. So... we have a young man today who wants to be baptized. And so I just want everyone who's watching today to understand why we do what we do and what the symbolism is, the meaning and the mode. It's all thoroughly biblical. And we have gone back and researched the scriptures to find out how God uses these words. And our part is to baptize with water. His part is to baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That Holy Spirit coming upon you is in measure. Jesus had the Holy Ghost without measure. You get a measure, all right? Dependent upon your character, maturity, and all that sort of thing, God gives you a measure of His Spirit. And as you grow in grace, I believe that measure can grow. I believe the working of God's Spirit within you can grow, and you become more of a vessel meet for the Master's use. But Benjamin, you come ahead, please. Benjamin, why do you want to be baptized this morning?
So I believe it's the next step.
Next step for?
My spiritual walk.
To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you understand the necessity of renouncing the world? All that they have to offer you. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ and have everything the world has to offer. Very little of what the world, none of the world's values. But you're saying goodbye to the world's values and you're renouncing the world. Do you understand that? Do you understand that becoming a disciple of Jesus, you're renouncing your carnal, selfish nature, the flesh, and all that it wants to demand of you and where it wants to lead you? And do you understand that in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're renouncing the devil and what he has to offer you? Would you please kneel? Benjamin, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, I baptize you a disciple of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as I have baptized Benjamin with water, I pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon him, that you will fill him, Lord, and use him as a vessel set apart and sanctified for you. Father, I pray that you would give him understanding and vision and determination as he stands for truth and contends for the faith once delivered to the saints. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This. God bless you, brother. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Today, Benjamin will take communion with us for the first time. So let's stand together. Anyone have a question or a thought concerning the lesson? Comment? I hope it was plain and clear. It's pretty basic. It's just that if you have to overcome a bias, then it gets more complicated.
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting how we as humans have a tendency to put more emphasis on things that are less important.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To make ourselves feel more spiritual.
Without being spiritual.
Without actually putting the emphasis where it belongs.
Right.
And that tendency was even in, I think Peter, when Jesus was going to wash his feet, and he said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And then Jesus explained to him that if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And I think that Peter's response was right. But the tendency is like, okay, well, wash everything. And Jesus says, this isn't a matter of actual cleansing. This is a symbol. This has a place. This is a picture. And no, your feet is the knife. And similarly with baptism, people are like, well, if baptism's good, then do it, yeah, 3 times, 7 times, 50 times, might as well. And it's like, that's not the point. You just make a big distraction and actually forget what you're trying to symbolize.
Right. When Jesus washed their feet, if he stuck everybody's feet in the same bowl, by the time he got to number 12 or number 11, that water was pretty bad. We changed our mode on foot washing for that very reason, because you'd want to change out that water after a few people went through. It's just common sense. Immersion is not practical when it comes to washing, unless it's only you in the tub. Okay, but if everybody has to share that same water, you might as well go down to the river. Any other thoughts? All right. Let's remain standing for prayer. Pray for Benjamin as he takes his stand. I tell every young person that comes to me for baptism, you're not just getting baptized to join the crowd. Mm-hmm. You are standing alone as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You may have to rebuke other disciples of Jesus Christ in your peer group, but you're not just following the crowd. You are standing before the Lord. You are the Lord's. And that may become one of the first challenges to test your integrity and your growth and your faith, is when you have to stand for the Lord against people who are called brother or sister in the Lord, and you have to stand alone for truth because there's foolishness going on. There's somebody's being carnal. And when if you say, no, I'm not going to go along with that, then suddenly you're standing alone. That's part of being a disciple, amen?
Right.
So, let's pray.